Throughout this calendar year, we have been discussing various Bible characters. And in all of the instances, we've been talking about Bible characters that stand out to us because of their greatness in the sense of how they performed and what they did to show God living in their lives. And with every one of them, there have been some shortcomings within their life. Now, the example that we've chosen this morning is the character of Samson. And as you read the life of Samson, you will find that above any of the other characters we've talked about thus far, his character most of the time seems to be the lowest. Above any of the characters that we've looked at thus far, you can really see some of the least admirable qualities about him throughout the Scriptures. You look primarily at the book of Judges to find the reference to the life of Samson. And what you find oftentimes that he depicts an expression that you've heard probably a number of times. Occasionally, I'll see something like this will be posted in some Facebook presentation. I did an entire lesson a few years ago on this expression. And I just want you to think about this as we're about to unfold the life of Samson. When we talk about sin, it's often been said that indeed sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. There is a song that isn't in our songbooks that plays to that theme, and it's a very moving song, referencing our relationship to God and sometimes our relationship to sin and the consequences of that sin. Keep these three expressions in mind as we look at the life of Samson this morning and all that went wrong within his life. I think that as you look at the various passages through the Judges, you will quickly see that Samson does not stand out to us as one of those great godly judges that delivered Israel from some of the afflictions that they brought upon themselves because of their initial disobedience to God in driving out the inhabitants of the promised land. They chose not to do so, and in making that choice, God said, okay, for centuries you will learn war, for centuries you will have adversaries, and there will be people that will drive you into idolatry, and it's because you're not going to obey my command as you conquer the land. And that particular period before the kings is known as the period of the judges. There were within the judges some men of great nobility. There were some men in judges that you might even scratch your head and say, why are they listed as one of the judges? This man, Samson, seems to show us that he never lived up to his potential. That's the bottom line about him. In many ways, all that he had to offer. And yet oftentimes he found himself unwilling to roll in some of those urges that he had. He was not willing to practice self-control as he went through his life. And in those ways, we certainly do not present him as a character of example for us this morning. His sins oftentimes included a lack of complete devotion to God. He was an individual, as you read the book of Judges, that oftentimes found himself taking on personal revenge against those who were his adversaries. He had passions that he just did not rein in. And he from time to time found himself weakened because of his lack of devotion to God. Within this, we see that oftentimes He failed to give honor to God. And so you might say after such an introduction, how is it then that you've chosen to look at the example of Samson? At the beginning of the year, when I said we would try from time to time throughout the year to look at Bible characters, I didn't promise you that we'd only look at the shining examples. And yet we're going to find within Samson some very noble qualities. But we recognize his shortcomings. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Judges, the 16th chapter, that's going to be the source for much of what we're going to be talking about this morning, even though we will reference other things about him. But as we begin examining those things within his life that surround the theme we mentioned a moment ago, we certainly begin with the idea of sin will always take you further than you want to go, and see that clearly in the opening reading of the book of Judges, the 16th chapter. And while we're not going to be reading at all, we certainly see that that's exactly what happened to Samson. He was willing to take sin and use it as his tool of revenge, use it as times of fulfilling his passions, his desires, and even his lusts. What we see as we begin to look at the final years and moments of his life is that with regard to sin, for Samson as well as for you and I, there is a constant enticement that is before us. And so it was with Samson that he found himself constantly enticed, and then it really came to a head around this woman, Delilah. He had had other occasions where his passions were out of control for other women, and his responses to them were less than what God would prefer. In fact, less than, let me take it more strictly, what God commanded. But in the instance of Delilah, we find that he is indeed willing to wholeheartedly sell out his relationship to God as we look at his behaviors. I do want to read a couple of verses here in the 16th chapter. If you'll go down to verses 15 through 17, I'll read from the New King James, as it says there, "And when she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times,'" because he had tried to say, well, here's where my strength is, and that's not where his strength was, and she was made to look foolish to those she was really in alliance with to betray him. "You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressured him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever been upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like other men.'" Here he is allowing himself to be weakened to this idea of the enticements of Delilah. Let's consider some passages in Scripture that make the point that this sin of enticement is ever before us, as we consider passages like Proverbs, the 10th verses through the 16th verses of chapter 1. Proverbs 1. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly in the for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up like Shiloh, alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. The proverb writer says, there are enticements around us at all times. In the fourth chapter, verses 14 and 15, the proverb writer says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it and do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. In 1 Corinthians, Paul really puts these passages more succinctly in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. In verse 33, he simply says, do not be deceived. Evil companions, evil company, corrupts good habits. The long and short of it is this. Understand that the people that you associate with are going to influence you eventually. Do not be deceived about it. If we surround ourselves with those who are evil, with those who are immoral, and have no other association, then eventually they're going to wear upon us and wear us down. I recognize that there are examples of individuals that did not allow themselves to be worn down. But the truism of the Proverbs and the truism of what's said by Paul stands to us as a warning. Know this. If you deliberately keep the evil company that you know to be evil and make no efforts to let the light shine among them, you're eventually going to get caught up in their wickedness. You're going to get caught up in the allurement of the sin. Even if you reject it at first, you're going to find yourself involved in it. Again, in Proverbs, this time the 7th chapter, the first 5 verses, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands alive and live. And my law, as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And throughout the book of Proverbs, there are times when that sense of the sensuality of the harlot is used in the personification of sin, in the personification of behaving unwisely. Do not be mistaken by that particular usage through the Proverbs that somehow this is a male problem. His illustration is that it is a problem for all of us, both men and women. And I'm not talking, again, don't narrow down to simply the question of sexual immorality. It again is the personification of the idea of walking against the will of God and the warnings about that kind of behavior. We need to recognize that we have to commit ourselves to wisdom. We need to recognize that we have to have our hearts open to the realization that there are enticements around us to make us feel comfortable about committing sin. I think one of the saddest and silliest stories, in the Old Testament at least, is the story of the golden calf. If you consider what occurred there, Israel has just been freed from Egyptian bondage of over 400 years. They're now a nation of Israel as they march out of Egypt. The Ten Commandments are about to be given and the law given to them. Moses has gone to this mountain that scares them to death. And because of his absence, the people become weary. The people assume that something's happened and Moses isn't going to come back. So what are you going to do about it, Aaron? Because Aaron was the second in command. He was the one who was seen as being a cohort with with Moses in this liberation. Moses comes down from the mountain. The golden calf is there. And Aaron's response with a straight face is that the people gave me the gold, their jewelry. I threw it in the fire and out pops a golden calf. I swear on a stack of Bibles, Moses, that's what happened. That is ridiculous. And yet that was what Moses' response was. I was making up the quote of him swearing on a stack of Bibles. But it was that silly. The idea, the response, the allure of that sin was to reject what Aaron knew to be true. And that is the power of God. Now, one thing that we sometimes don't get from that particular story, and I am reading into it because of the language, note that that golden calf was representing the God who delivered them. So it wasn't like they were necessarily going to have another God. That golden calf was going to be the God that had delivered them. So it is inferred within the language that that golden calf was Jehovah, the deliverer. And it wasn't. But what we see from it was the very fact that even Aaron found himself caught up in a lack of wisdom when confronted with the enticement of the sin. Something else to note when we talk about this idea of sin, back to our man Samson, and that is that sin indeed is progressive. It is progressive in the sense that it always goes to more and more sin. Seldom does sin stop short and say, okay, here you are in this little realm of sin, and that's all the further it will go. The depth of it, and making up some kind of little illustration to you here, the depth of it will be about a quarter inch into your being, and it will never dwell any deeper. It will never seek to go further. Is an absolute lie. Sin is progressive as it strives to go deeper and deeper. It is like error that wants to eat as a sore. Paul warns Timothy there in 2 Timothy 2. But shun profane and evil babblings, or even idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. His warning was that very point I made. Sin doesn't stop with a specific act, a specific thought, and that's all the further it goes. It has more evil intents of growing within our lives. Again, speaking here to Timothy, he says in chapter 3, verse 13, rather, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, in the chapter, in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, he's really introducing and talking about the idea of false teachers, and it spreads to other aspects of life. But the point that we're looking at here is the idea that sin just doesn't stop at one level. In fact, the Hebrew writer makes this point in the sixth chapter. In verses 4, 5, and 6, he says, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they have crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. The Hebrew writer is letting us know that a child of God, not a pretender, a child of God can leave God and go so far away from God that he's never coming back. He just dug himself deeper and deeper and deeper into that sin because sin was going to take him further than he really thought he was going to go. And once he started going, the Hebrew writer says you can reach a point where you'll not look back. You'll continue to follow that path. You'll be hardened, and therefore you will be condemned. Evil always gets worse and worse. And if we fail to recognize that truth, then, my friends, we leave ourselves open completely to the possibilities of success on Satan's part of derailing our faith. And we can't take one sin and minimize it and suggest that it is something that we can control. When we do that, we're dealing also with the whole thing of pride. My pride says, yeah, I know that's a sin. I got it under control. It's going to stay just this small, and it's never, ever going to get any larger. Well, Samson certainly proves the first point we were talking about, but it also keeps us longer than we want to stay. And that was the case as we continue our reading here in Judges. In Judges, the 16th chapter, look at verses 20 and 21. And she said to the Philistines, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. If we'd read the earlier verses, we would find that she had told him, as we read about the hair, now she gives him a haircut. She cuts his hair during the sleep, and then when the Philistines are upon him, he finds that indeed, he's in a dilemma. All of this began because of that sense of just playing with it. I'm going to play with sin. My intent for Samson was not to remain bound. He believed from our reading that he was going to break himself free or he was going to escape as he had done in the past. But it wasn't to be the case. He wasn't aware that God had left him. He found himself now in a position of being indeed by himself because he had separated himself from God because of what he was doing in this journey with sin. We need to recognize that indeed sin can be attractive. It can look like it presents some pleasures and it ends up putting us into bondage. In 2 Corinthians, in reference to the lost, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds the God of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. And Paul writing to Timothy again, this time in the first epistle, in chapter 4, verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then Peter says again in 2 Peter, this second chapter is similar to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in that it's dealing with the idea of false teachers. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he also is brought into bondage. Curiosity, excitement, boredom. All of these can make sin that experimental sense in which I'll go dabble in it a little bit. I'll go enjoy myself in this or that for a little while. Not recognizing that in doing so, we oftentimes find ourselves walking away from God. Have you read the book of Isaiah through? Have you read the book of Jeremiah through? I'll tell you, one of the things that stands out, I know there are a number of prophecies about Messiah that's coming, but one of the things I take away from those two passages, those two books, in relation to our living today, Israel and Judah repeatedly disobeyed God. And God repeatedly made efforts to bring them back and to bring them back and to bring them back. And then what became clear from the prophets was this. God said, I'm done with you. It's over. And the warning for us is this. You know that experimenting in sin that we sometimes do? You know where we go and we get into it thinking we'll get out of it later and we don't get out of it? We can reach a point where God says, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. And here's the frightening thing about it. There will be no Isaiah, and there will be no Jeremiah who will come and knock on your door and say, I have received direct revelation from God, and He wants you to know He's done with you. But we can live our lives to where that becomes the spiritual reality. We find that Samson was on his way to that. It took him to that place of humiliation and shame because of what he had done with his life. He thought he would experiment. The good news is that while those warnings that I said regarding Israel and Judah in both Jeremiah and Isaiah are true, and while the warnings are true about our own lives, we have plenty of examples in Scripture that show us that God wants us back. The prodigal son stands as such an example for us. In God wanting us back. What we need to be willing to do is have our hearts open to coming back to Him. In this case, with Samson again, we recognize in the idea of sin keeping him longer than he thought he wanted to stay, sin had a controlling power over him. And sin can have a controlling power over us as well. Some passages to read and consider. One is in Romans the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 18, where Paul says, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Peter makes the comment over in 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 1, Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Peter says that's what you did before, when sin was controlling you. When you came into Christ, you came into the possibilities of being freed from that sin, that controlling agency of sin. In fact, that's the way you should be living and be viewed by those around you. And as Paul says there in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When you came out of the waters of baptism, what were you? You were born again. You were born again in the image of Christ, to live a Christ-centered life, breaking that bondage of sin and ready to abide in the Word of God. Because, you know, what we find ultimately when we come to this with regard to Samson, sin's costly. Sin was certainly costly for Samson. As you'll recall, he had been taken captive. He had been put in a position of being mocked as he's blinded. They set him among their God and their temple, and they think he's a sideshow. But look at verse 30 there in Judges 16. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people that were in it. This is not the temple of God, but rather this is an idolater's temple in the temple of the Philistines, where he was put as a show. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And he had killed many Philistines, as he at times delivered Israel from their evil ways and from their oppressors. Ultimately, his sin cost him his physical life. Sin's costly. It may not cost us our physical lives, but much more importantly, it can cost us our spiritual lives. There in Romans 6, we're told the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Over in Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 20 and 21, as the whole parable of the rich farmer is deciding he's going to tear down his barns and build new ones, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you've provided?" So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And in Matthew, a passage we know well, the 16th chapter and verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" When we think about Samson, we think of his strength. We think of some of the fantastic deeds he did with that strength. But he also stands before us as one who truly was an individual who allowed sin to take him further than he wanted to go. He allowed sin to keep him longer than he wanted to stay, and sin cost him far more than he wanted to pay. And so each and every one of us can see Samson as a fair warning to us about what we're going to do about the sin around us and its enticements and its allure. And I hope we'll respond by recognizing the blessing of Christ and the damnation that comes from an unwillingness to repent and turn and do the will of God.